before, but we're doing a series on our core values. Can you look to your neighbor and say, core values? All right, now look to your other neighbor and say, core values. Core values, yes. So kind of the goal is every year as we begin the year out, we want to kind of go back to the basics, go back to what we believe in, go back to our core values. And so you can see this nice little wheel here. Isn't this nice? Yes, I made it last year, and it's still holding up pretty good as it falls apart. So we have four different core values that we have here as a church. And so if you guys can say after me, faith, community, worship, and evangelism. Let's say it one more time. Faith, community, worship, and evangelism. Now let's say it backwards. Evangelism, worship, community, and faith. There you go. So we have our four core values that we have here at the church. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going over each of them. And so today we're going to be talking about faith. You guys like faith? Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And do you realize, and faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Kind of the idea of this message, too, is there's certain things that drive us. And as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about one of the many cars that I've owned. I think the second car that I owned was a 1992 Geo Metro. Do you remember the Geo Metro? Praise the Lord. It was a stick shift, and it was a three-cylinder, not four. It was a three-cylinder Geo Metro. And my mom and I actually took this Geo Metro all the way from Minnesota all the way down to, oh, there we go, there she is. So we took this Geo Metro all the way from Minnesota all the way down to Texas. We drove it all the way down to Texas. We went down there for a youth retreat, and I took, me and my mom went, and we took my friend named Lance. And Lance probably weighed every part of 350 pounds. And so if you can imagine, Lance sitting in the back of the Geo Metro and my mom and I sitting in the front, and we drove. It took us, I think it was 15, 16 hours, something like that. But there's a lot of good memories in that car. I remember people would always joke with me about my Geo Metro, and I, you know, since it was a stick shift, I could squeal the tires a little bit. And so they always thought that was funny. They're like, oh, he's burning out on his Geo Metro again. And I'm like, that's me spinning out on my Geo Metro. But just like that old car, like had this, you know, little engine that propelled it. There's things that propel us as a church, and there's things that move us as a church, and there's things that drive us as a church. Amen? And we have core values that kind of guide our decisions and guide our motivation as a church. And so, again, today we're talking about faith. And so I wanted to share, I know many years ago, many, many years ago now, actually back in the first century A.D., there was about 2,000 years ago, there was this imprisoned preacher who had bad eyes, and he was writing a letter to a church that had lost its way. Liars had come into the church and distorted the gospel. They had distorted the good news, and the church believed that it had lost its way, and it was in the weeds, and they found themselves lacking joy. They found themselves lacking peace. They found themselves lacking hope. They found themselves lacking faith. And so the writer is writing this letter to encourage the church. The writer is the Apostle Paul, and the audience is the church in Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 6 and 7. I don't know if you've read the book of Colossians before. It's just a short book of the Bible. It's a short epistle, but I got to tell you, it's probably one of the best books if you're looking for a book on the divinity of Christ and on the sufficiency and the supremacy of God. If you look at the wordage there in Colossians chapter 1, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Isn't that powerful? Christ is the image of the invisible God. And it says that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that powerful when you think about our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I mean, again, when I look at the book of Colossians, it really speaks of God's divinity. It speaks of his glory. It speaks of his splendor. It speaks of his power. It speaks of his majesty. It speaks of his supremacy. It speaks of his wisdom. It speaks of his interaction in the creation story and his interaction in how he made us and designed us. And so, again, the book of Colossians is such a powerful book. And again, Paul in the chapter here is talking to a church that had lost its way. They were in the weeds. They found themselves lacking joy, peace, and hope. Have you ever been there in your life where you found yourself in the weeds, lacking hope, lacking joy, lacking peace? I mean, sometimes it seems like life can be good, but sometimes life can be kind of difficult, right? And so here Paul is, he's encouraging them, and he's writing them, and he's moving them towards hope and speaking of the splendor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says this. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith." Established in the faith, I like that. "Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I'm going to read that one more time. "Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him." Can you look to your neighbor and say, walk? Walk in him. Rooted. Can you look to your neighbor and say, rooted? Rooted and built up. Can you say, built up? In him. And established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The Greek word here for Christ is Messiah. So therefore, just as you received Christ, just as you received the Messiah, this was a word that people often used that spoke of the promised one who was to come, the king, the deliverer. The people of Israel had been waiting for the Messiah, and here he was. Just as you received Christ, Jesus means our God saved. So just as you received the Messiah, the God who saves, and this is not only in the flesh, but this is, again, this is the one that they've been waiting for, the Lord, the Master, the Ruler. He's the master of all the universe. He's the master of our lives. He's the ruler of everything. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. What I find interesting about this passage is the Apostle Paul was, again, he had bad eyes. He had a thorn in the flesh. And he was writing them in prison. It kind of seems backwards to me. I kind of feel like the church should be encouraging him. But he's encouraging the church. I mean, have you ever met someone that their situation is really bad, and yet they're still giving glory to the King? You know someone like that? Like, they have a peace that surpasses all understanding. They have this peace where you look at them and you're like, how can you be like this in the face of trials? And how can you be like this in the face of tribulation? And here he's writing this letter, encouraging the church as he's in prison with bad eyes and a thorn in his flesh. I find that an incredible move of faith for the Apostle Paul. He's writing them and he's encouraging them. And sometimes I wonder how he could do that in the face of adversity, in the face of everything that he was facing. I think part of that answer can be found in Philippians chapter 4, where he's writing another letter to another church, and he says this. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says this. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, have you received him? Have you thought about that question? Have you received him? Have you received Christ Jesus as the Lord of your life? I think sometimes we can look back on our life and we can see maybe a specific instance where we accepted him as our Savior, where we received him as our Savior. Sometimes people have a Saul on the way to Damascus experience where it's a huge, glorious thing where they saw him and, you know, everything else. For me, I was born in the church, and so, you know, I don't know if there's necessarily a specific time where I can go back and I can say, hey, this was the first time that I received him. But it's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. Like, have we received Christ Jesus as the Lord and as the Master of our life? It almost seems too easy when you read it. We kind of want to add things to it. We want to add rules. We want to add regulations. We want to add requirements to it. But it's as simply as receiving Christ into our hearts. Do you remember when you received Jesus? Do you remember when you received him? A couple different thoughts for you when it comes to our faith. I like that he's talking to them and he's asking, you know, just as you received him as Lord, he said, so walk in him. Like, now that it's in your head, like now that you have received Jesus as the Lord of your life, I want you to walk in it. It's in your head. I want it to now be in your hearts, and I want you to walk in it. I don't know if anyone has ever ran a race before, but it's more than just the first step, isn't it? Like a race, I don't know, I've ran a couple of races. There's a couple of them that I've ran, and I've started out very strong, and I've ended very poorly. Amen? A couple people out there? Remember one of the first races that I ran, I started, and I started out like a bolt. The first mile, I think they said I was running at about a six-minute mile. I'm like, this is amazing. By mile two, that went way down. By mile three, I was almost walking. By mile four, it was bad. By mile five, oh my goodness. By mile 10, a speedwalker passed me as I was trying to catch up with her. It was a pretty bad race. Like, just as you received him, I want you to continue to walk in him. You got to start what you continue. You got to start what you've started. If you continue what you started, the start is just the beginning. Continue to walk in him. I think there's something special about walking with someone as well. Have you ever taken a walk with someone? Or do you guys like walks? Do you like walking? Is that fun? I think there's something special about walking with someone. Remember, my mom, she comes and she visits. She probably visits us three or four times a year. And always when she comes, she loves to hang out with the kids. And it seems like our schedules never work out quite right. So whenever she comes, I'm always working, and I see her at night, but I always have things going on in the evening. And so, I don't know, between church and taking the kids' places and everything else. And so she comes, and she spends most of the time with my wife, Erin, right? And so she comes, and they go on trips and stuff. But when she comes, she always wants to go on walks with me, like if she can. Or she wants to go on runs with me. And so when we go on walks, she's like, oh, Evan, you know, let's go tomorrow night. Like, let's go at 6, let's go at 7. You know, whatever time works, let's go. And, like, the purpose of the walks is she just wants to talk to me. Like, she wants to see how I'm doing. She wants to pray for me. She wants to encourage me. We talk back and forth. We encourage each other. She asks me how the kids are doing. And I think that's kind of like what he's talking about in this passage. Like when we walk with the Lord, it's a time where we share with him and he shares with us. Amen? It's a time where we are encouraged by him. And scripture says, I stand at the door and I knock. Like, God wants to come in and he wants to develop a relationship with you. Your faith is meant to be an interaction. It's meant to be active. It's meant to be moving. It's meant to be close. It's meant to be intimate. It's meant to be personal. Your walk is a time where you share your thoughts and you share your dreams and you share your fears and you share your failures. Your walk is a time when God can speak truth into your life. He can speak healing to your situations. He can speak hope for your future. And here Paul is writing them and he's saying, listen, I want you to continue to walk in him. Like, sometimes it's easy to receive the Lord, but are we actively pursuing a walk with the Lord. You know what I'm talking about today? Are we actively pursuing a walk with the Lord? It's meant to be active and moving and close and intimate and personal. Furthermore, not only is it meant to be, not only are we supposed to walk in him, but if you keep on reading, it says that we are to be rooted in him. Walk in him and be rooted in him. When I was younger, I worked at a lawn and garden department store. It's called Shopko. It's kind of like a Target. And I worked with the trees, and I worked with the shrubs, and I worked with the flowers, and I worked with the annuals and the perennials, and I worked with all the different types of dirts and fertilizers. And the old ladies would come in, and I would, you know, they'd ask me what to plant over here, and I would give them recommendations for the shade or the sun, and they'd come in, and they'd complain, and I would talk to them, and we'd have a lot of repeat customers. They'd come in, and I don't know, they'd buy the pansies and everything else. But I kind of liked the job because I was outside and I was working, and I don't know, it was just kind of nice to be outside. And now I work inside all day, which kind of stinks in a way, but I miss that. And, you know, working out there and moving the plants around. And but it's interesting, you know, when I worked with the plants, I remember doing a little bit of study on the plants, and what's interesting is that when a seed is scattered, the first root that comes from the seed is called the radical. Can you look to your neighbor and say radical? Now look to your neighbor and say, that's radical. and the radical really becomes the main vein for the root. In botany, it's taught that the root really has four functions. The radical has four different functions for the plant. First of all, the radical absorbs all the water and the nutrients. It has tiny little hairs that go down, and they filter harmful toxins that enter in from the plant. So first of all, it absorbs the water and the nutrients. Second of all, not only does it absorb the water and the nutrients, but second of all, it anchors the plant to the ground. So it absorbs, it anchors the plant to the ground. Third of all, it's storage for the food. And fourth of all, it's actually considered reproduction. We actually have hostas on the side of our house, and when we dig down, it's amazing how all these hostas are connected to each other, and you can see all these roots and all these seeds connected from one to another. And to be honest, when I look at a plant and when I look at it at the intricacy of it, I think it's miraculous. What's interesting is I've had people come and buy plants from me, and then they've gone home, and they've come home at the end of the, and they've come back to work, maybe come back to see me in a couple months, and they've said, Evan, my rose bush never budded. Or Evan, my black-eyed Susan's never made it past the fall. What's interesting is that even the healthiest sort of plants, if they're planted in the wrong soil, can be stunted, and they can die. And I think there's a lot of spiritual truths that can be found in plants. A question that maybe we can ask ourselves this morning is, like, what are we rooted in? You know, are we walking in the right thing? But then what are we rooted in? Are we rooted in the best people? Are we rooted in money? Are we rooted in fame? Or are we rooted in fortune? Are we rooted in a self-destructive relationship? Are we rooted in addiction? You know, I've seen the best people rooted in the wrong things. The best people rooted in the wrong things. And they can be the healthiest of people, but if they're rooted in the wrong thing, eventually that thing can cause destruction, that thing can cause hurt, that thing can cause pain. I love what it says in Psalms 21. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Whatever he does prospers. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says this. It says, the good person out of the good treasured up in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Where are we walking, and what are we rooted in? Where are we walking, and what are we rooted in? Two good questions for us to ask ourselves. You know, I want to say it's been about 7 years now since my wife and I bought our first home, praise the Lord. And the home buying experience is always kind of exciting, at least initially. But after a while, it could become frustrating. Because you see a home that you like and then someone outbids you, right? Or you see maybe the right home in the wrong area, or you see the wrong home in the right area. Have you ever, you know, you guys with me? Anyone bought a house before? It's like, oh my goodness. When we were looking, we started, I want to say it took us about altogether maybe 3 or 4 months, but we'd see pictures and then we would go and we'd see the house, and the pictures are never indicative of the house, are they? Like, you see the pictures, and then you see the house, you're like, what were they doing? Like, we're, you know. But we'd see pictures, and we'd be excited. We'd say, oh, yeah, this is the house that we want, and we'd be ready, and then we'd go in, and we're like, oh, my goodness, like, this house is actually pretty scary. Well, one day, we saw a house, and we're like, wow, this house looks like this could be it. And so we go out, and we're driving into the neighborhood. It's a nice neighborhood. We're like, wow, so maybe it's the right house in the right neighborhood. It was right in the right price range. Everything seemed like it was perfect for us. Well, when we got into the house, we walked in, and I'm standing there, and I realized that I'm standing at a slant. And I realized that the foundation of the house had cracked and that the kitchen was falling off the back of the house. And so what we thought was a fantastic deal, the right house in the right neighborhood, was definitely not the right house. But it might have been in the right neighborhood. And I think to myself, man, when we think about what we're built on, when we think about what we're established on, are we built on the right thing? Are we established on the right thing? You know, in Isaiah chapter 28, it says this. It says, see, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. As the worship team comes back up, what's interesting is Isaiah was prophetically speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says this. It says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that powerful? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. We are built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I mean, that speaks power to me. And it's almost echoed in 1 Peter chapter 2 where it says this. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, I've seen churches that have been built on personalities. I've seen churches that have been built on flash and pizzazz and show. I've seen churches that have been built on false doctrine. But I believe that our church needs to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? It's weird, again, when I read this passage and I see that Paul is writing, encouraging these people in the midst of his own trials, in the midst of his own tribulations. I'm like, man, to take that kind of faith where you're writing people who aren't in prison while you're in prison, you're writing people who are healthy while you're sick, you're writing people who can see while you're going blind, and you're encouraging them. It's like, wow, that's some kind of faith to be able to do that. It kind of reminds me of, I have a good friend who, man, he speaks into my life all the time. I was friends with him a long time ago. I hadn't heard from him in a while, and about 2 years ago, he called me out of the blue, and he spoke into my life. He prophesied into my life. He spoke life to me. I'm like, oh my goodness. And he's just that sort of a guy. Like, he's just really loving and really understanding and really, man, he just has a real sense and a feel for the Spirit of the Lord as well. And he has a son named Gideon who is very sick all the time. I think he's gone through over 50 surgeries. And he's actually, just this last year, Gideon has been in the hospital for, I think, over 270 days. And so poor little Gideon, a few months ago, they found that he had cancer in his back, and they didn't think that he was going to make it. And they went through and they did the treatment. They killed all the cancer, praise the Lord. But in the process of the treatment, Gideon, they said that he's paralyzed. He can't walk anymore. This kid's like 7 years old. Can you believe that? And man, it's depressing. And so I went up there to see him a couple times. And man, I think, like, I call him with like my piddly stuff because he's spoken into my life. And he's like talking to me and encouraging me and like prophesying over me and just all these things. And sometimes I feel guilty because I'm like, okay, so I have this issue that seems so small and so insignificant. And I know that you're here with your son who's been struggling for his life, who's been on a ventilator, who's had to been resuscitated. And like, how can you come to this? Like, how can you keep this joy? How can you keep this excitement? How can you keep this faith in the midst of trials and in the midst of persecution? And I think it goes back to that verse in Philippians where it says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in living in need or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another passage of Scripture, too, that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. God, I just thank you right now for your power. God, I thank you for your presence. God, I thank you that you love us. God, I thank you that you have our best interest in mind. Father, I just pray for people right here today. Maybe they feel like they're lost. Maybe they feel like they're in the weeds. Maybe they feel like their, you know, life has been difficult, God. And I just pray that they will fix their eyes on you. I pray that they will continue to walk in you. I pray that they will be rooted in you. I pray that they will be established in you, God, because you are the author and you are the perfecter of our faith. God, I thank you for who you are. And as we sing this song one last time, The Cornerstone, God, I just pray that we'll remember that you are our rock, our fortress, our ever-present help in time of trouble.